Get started. Father, we just pray now that you take this time, use it for your honor and glory. Set me aside, Lord. Bring your word forth. Give us what we need, again, as we ask all the time, Lord, so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray for those that are normally here, but they're absent. You know what the reason is, Lord, and we ask that you bless each one. For those that are sick, Lord, we ask that our desire is that you heal them, but Lord, use it for your honor and glory. And Father, we just pray now for all the Sunday school classes that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, uplifted, and glorified. And we pray for the service that's coming up, Lord, the main service, that you would bless there. And Father, again, we just thank you for this time. Ask you to bless it in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For you visiting, we're going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse and see what the Lord can get us to learn out of there. We finished up last week at verse 13. And verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And I said that every believer should memorize that verse, because when we sin, we can't blame God for getting involved in that sin, because he gives us a way out at that same time. So, we're going to sin, unfortunately, but that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Get it right, don't let it linger, don't let it fester, don't let it become a problem in your lives. All right, verse 14. Here, verses 14 through 21, God rebukes spiritual idolatry. And verse 14 reads, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, idolatry, when you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, you find that listed in the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, turn there. We might as well turn there. Galatians chapter 5. And begin with verse 19. And that reads, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Now the works of the flesh are what takes place in the life of a lost person. It's common for them for these things to be manifest in their lives. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are the things that are manifest in a lost person's life. And for a believer, we should not be involved in any of these things. It does not bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not help our testimony. And it brings a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fornication, you know, any unlawful sexual relationship, anything other than between a married couple. Uncleanliness, the quality of being in the state of moral or spiritually unclean. It's moral impurity, whether spiritual or physical. Inordinate affection, that's unrestrained, excessive, out of bounds, what's not right, passions and lust. Evil concupiscence, that's a depraved desires in one's life. Lasciviousness, that's every form of lewdness and impurity. Lust, that's a strong or heartfelt desire for what you shouldn't have. That's where your heart, the Lord talks about your heart. And where is your heart? What's it set upon? That's what it's dealing with. And excess of wine. Of course, we're talking about drunkenness, and you can include strong drink and all the rest of that and what that leads to. And we have plenty of examples in Scripture. You think of Lot. You think of Noah and the results of drunkenness in their lives and what resulted as they took part in that. Then you have revilings. That's drinking, loud, boisterous. All I can imagine is when you go to a bar and there's a bunch of drunks there and they're loud and they're singing and they're drinking and they're partying. And then banquetings. That's when they're surfeiting, overeating, and overdrinking. And that's where they have their drinking matches. You know, they challenge one another to their drinks and see who can drink the fastest and the most. And then abominable idolatries. These are the most impure, obscene, and perverted sexual practices when groups get together, and it would be, I'm going to guess now, satanic type groups. It may even be, you know, lost people just getting together. But again, you know, you're lost, you're in the family of Satan, you're not in the family of God. So everything's kosher with them. Anything goes. And then excessive riot. That's all rules are gone. Everything goes. Anything from debauchery to acting without constraint or control. There's no control in one's life when they're in excess of riot. And then you find the reason to mortify your members. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, why are we to mortify our members? 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So, the Gentiles, speaking of lost people, now in the Bible, you know, the Bible refers to three types of people: the saved, the lost, which is referred to as the Gentiles, the Church of God, the Jew, and the Gentile. So you need to determine who's being spoken to, and here it is the Gentiles, which is the lost people. This is how they walked. And when you look at abominable idolatries, it's speaking about hateful, detestable, and loathsome idolatry is worshiping something that's wrong. Now, in verse 15 says, First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, Paul is assuming that since you're saved, you have some wisdom from the Word of God. So he's speaking to you as a wise person, 1 Corinthians 10, 15. You should see the necessity of refraining from these types of works, and they're all called idolatry. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we're dealing here with the what we call the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. You find that listed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. We'll get to that eventually. But dealing with the blood, Genesis 9:4 says it's forbidden to take blood orally before. And this was before the law, okay? You don't drink the blood. You don't eat the blood. That law was given to Moses. Now, in Leviticus 17 and verse 10, under the law, we are not to take part of eating the blood or drinking the blood. And then in Acts chapter 15, verses 20 and 29, we're not to take part of the blood, we're not to drink blood or eat the blood, and this is after the law. So before the law, during the law, and after the law, Bible tells us not to drink or eat blood. Now, when I was younger, I heard of blood pudding, and I don't know if they had the actual blood in the pudding or what. If they did, according to Scripture, it's wrong to partake of that. It's wrong, and if you've seen the satanic rituals, they drink literal blood, whether it's from a sacrifice of an animal or what, they'll drink that blood in honor of Satan. So we're told it's wrong to take part in any of that, whether eating or drinking the blood. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we're talking about the Lord's Supper here, and the example that we find today, which totally disobeys this, is under the Roman Catholicism system called the Mass and the Eucharist. What's going on there is that at the Mass, I don't know if any of you come out of Romanism, Catholicism. I did. My wife did. So we've been there. We know. They'll take that Eucharist, the wafer, and say, this is the body of Christ. And they'll have you drink what they say is the wine, the blood of Christ. So in essence, what they're doing is you're eating the body of Christ and you're drinking the blood of Christ, and what that means is that you're becoming a cannibal, okay? That's cannibalism, when you eat the flesh of a person and when you drink their blood. So they violate every law that God has laid down concerning the blood and the body. Eating of the flesh. And they run to John chapter 6, 53 through 56. And what it says there, John chapter 6, just so you know where they come up with their doctrines. And this is why we emphasize that it's so important to rightly divide the Word of God and get the division in the right dispensations. John chapter 6, look at verse 53, beginning with verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Okay, so they take that verse. Now, if you take that verse literally, what are you going to do? You're going to have to turn his body into something that you can eat and get his blood turned into something from what they use as a wine. And so that's where they come up with that doctrine. In verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So in order for them to get eternal life, if you don't rightly divide the Word of God, you're going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And verse 55 says, For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And so, again, if you don't sit under real Bible teaching, you get perverted teaching, and you end up in cults and heresies such as the Roman Church.
But so, can you kind of sympathize with the Jewish people that heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah. This guy is a loon. I mean, partaking of cannibalism, like that?
Yeah. Cannibalism, it's forbidden. And here he's saying you're going
to come in contact with a dead body.
Right.
Then
right.
Jesus comes along and says, well, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know that.
Yeah. And the Jews, they were very, trying to think of the right word, strong in their belief of God and the Old Testament laws, and they lived, especially the sect that came down that held to the laws that God gave Moses, and anything other than that was wrong. That's why Paul was such a great man of God, because he lived what he preached from the Old Testament. He was doing right according to what he believed, and he could prove it from the Old Testament until he had that face-to-face conversation with the Lord, and he said, things have changed now, here's how it goes. And Paul lived as much for the Lord after he got saved as he did for the Old Testament law when before he got saved. And that's how it should be in our lives. As much as we've lived for the world and for the devil in our, before we got saved, we should be at least that
committed.
Good one. I'm glad I have older, wiser men in here. We should be at least that committed to living for the Lord as we were living for the devil and the world. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, verse 18, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So God's commanded us not to have fellowship with those that offer sacrifices unto the devil. Now,
okay, I've got a question there. is he comparing the Jewish faith at that time to Gentile? I know he's got the capital G. I don't know
right.
if he's referring to Jew-Gentile, or he's just incorporating us into saved and lost.
He is incorporating saved and lost, and he's the lost is all under one umbrella, mm-hmm. whether Jew, whether Gentile, or the Church of God. That's why he separates it there in Acts, the three classes of people. He puts them, even though the Jew and the Gentile are separate there, because he deals with them separately, the whole Old Testament, dealing with the Jews and the kingdom. But when you get to the New Testament, then he's dealing with the saved people or the Gentiles, which are called lost. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, but a Jew and a Gentile are both lost unless they're born again. So, he's dealing with both of them as lost people, even though they're designated differently simply because of how he deals with the Jewish nation. So, the Lord's Supper is never referred to as a sacrifice. And this is where the Catholics go off. They say it's a sacrifice. So the Roman Catholics have taken the Lord's table, verse 21, and you find it mentioned in Luke 22, the Lord's table, and substituted it as a pagan cannibalistic sacrifice to devils, offered by a bunch of black-robed Baalite priests, and that's what they are. When you study the Old Testament and find out what was going on there, it's the same thing that they picked up on. They're Baalite priests, and you can't name it any other way. And you find that in Judges and Hebrews.
It goes all the way back to Nimrod.
Yeah. It sure does. And such sacrifices are absolutely worthless for a believer. Now, the word Mass was first established as a general designation for the Eucharist sacrifice. And when they hold that wafer up, they call it the Eucharist, the body of Christ. And it took place here, the naming of it, around when Pope Gregory was in power around 604. And then, I don't know how many times you deal with the Roman Catholic, but when you do, and the subject about communion or the Eucharist comes up, a question you can ask them: you're telling me that you believe that Christ comes back every Sunday in the form of a wafer? So Christ leaves heaven, or he comes in the form of a wafer, and then you proceed to eat that man? That's cannibalism. And if it's a friend of yours and you're talking one-on-one, it may be okay, but when you're dealing with Roman Catholics, a lot of time they'll get mad, they'll get upset with you. But you do it with the right attitude, the right heart, let God take care of it. You don't come down on them or anybody else unless there's a need to, and very seldom there's a need to, and you're witnessing. You can use a sword as a defensive piece, or you can use it for offensive, and keep it defensive as much as possible. When you necessary, use it to stab them, but with the right attitude, the right heart attitude. So verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So if you ever get invited, and this will happen to you if you have Roman Catholic friends, or maybe even JWs. I don't know what goes on in their services as much as I do the Roman Church. But if you're ever invited to a Roman service, you know, maybe a wedding, a funeral, something like that, and they do have communion service there, what they call the Eucharist, you don't take part in it, because then you're placing yourself in taking part of cannibalism and worshiping with devils. Out of obligation, if you have to go, a family member or close friend, okay, go, but you know, that's what you do. You pray while you're there and see what you can learn from what you see there. Okay, now verses 22 and 23, the ideal of Christian conduct. Now, verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? When the people whom He commands have no other gods, instinct of mixing idolatry and devil worship with true worship, as some of the Corinthians did, then God is under obligation to judge them. So if you start mixing those things together, be careful, because God's not going to tolerate it. Now, jealousy, Exodus 20 and 25 says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So here we find God's a jealous God. Well, God, you hear God is a God of love. Yeah? Cross Him with idolatry. God is a jealous God. And you go to Psalms 5:5, as I've mentioned in the past, you'll find out God hates iniquity, and not only hates iniquity, but the workers of iniquity. God hates. God is a jealous God. So don't be fooled by these people that tell you, well, we just have to hate the sin and love the sinner. No. God hates the sin, and He hates the sinner. The sinner is not part of God's family. God proved it, and then the verse will get thrown at you, God so loved the world. Yes, God so loved, that's past tense, ED, past tense. He proved His love. He allowed His Son to be sacrificed, to be your sacrifice, my sacrifice, so that we don't have to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for you and I. So don't be fooled that God loves everybody. He loves the homosexual, so you have to love the homosexual. You show your love by presenting the gospel message. If they reject that, they reject God, and they reap the consequences of their rejection of God's love. And they die in their sins, whether it's a homosexual or just a good person that refuses to get born again. There are good people in hell right now. There's good people that are going to go to hell because they refuse the gift that God provided for them as a sacrifice for their sin. So we can provoke the Lord to jealousy. And Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, Thou shalt not worship, for thou shalt worship no other god. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So one of God's names is jealous. If you had any doubt about Him being a jealous God, Exodus 34:14, His name is jealous. And that's a good study you can do, is study the names of God, and you'll see what God really is and how He feels about sin. And then back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, A lot of Christians will take that verse and stop right there. I can do whatever I want, go whatever I want to go, watch whatever I want to watch. All things are lawful for me. They don't continue in that verse. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So here's what's going on. Although everything is lawful for me, it may not be expedient because it may hurt my testimony. It may hurt the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen when I try to witness to people that have seen me involved in whatever it may be? All things are lawful for me. I can go in a bar and have a drink. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient for me. What's going to happen if you take that drink? You're going to begin to lose control. And when you lose control, whether it's through anger, whether it's through drunkenness, whether it's through whatever it is, who's in control then? Not you, not the Lord. There's only one person that's in control. And it's not glorifying to the Lord. So, somebody sees you in that bar, maybe another believer, a young believer, and, well, if it's okay for him to drink, he's been saved, he knows the Bible, then it's okay for me. And down the tubes starts a chain reaction. And we've got to be careful that we do not destroy our testimony through the things that we do and things we get involved in. And then there's things that may not be sinful, but may not be expedient that you can get involved in. So 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's the secret of it. Is what you're going to do going to bring you under its power? Is that language you use going to bring you under its power, continuous use of that language? Is that habit going to bring you under its power where you're not magnifying and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, or will it bring you under its power? So we need to be careful in that area. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's what I mentioned a minute ago, is what you're going to do become a stumbling block to somebody? If it's possible, then avoid it. Don't get involved in it. And then verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And I got thinking about that. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And I'm thinking, is this financial? Are we talking about I'm supposed to seek another's wealth? But when you study the Word out, and this is why I encourage you to study the English words out, it's talking about their prosperity, their good, their spiritual well-being. That's what that wealth is. I'm supposed to look out for other believers, their spiritual well-being, not their financial well-being. So this is where Bible study comes in and word studies come in. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Shambles, what do you think about when you think of shambles? You think of an old building falling down. And again, archaic English, old English. It's an open market where things were sold out in the open. You see that in some of the other countries, Peru, Philippines, they have open markets there. They don't have the closed-in buildings, and you see the flies and everything on the meat and all that. That's what that's talking about, not the flies on the meat, but the open buildings. And then verse 26, "For the Lord, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Now, when we think of this, the earth is the Lord's. Of course it's the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All creatures on the earth are the Lord's. Nothing is impure or unholy of itself. Here's where the Old Testament Jews were given their dietary laws, but under the New Testament, God says, pray for your food and enjoy it. You know, if it's high in cholesterol, you like it, eat it. You know, it may affect you, it may not. Just pray over it, ask God to bless it. I would not be foolish about some things. If you know something bothers you, but you like it, I would avoid it. But again, that deals with another subject. So, all creatures on the earth are the Lord's, and nothing impure and unholy of itself. All are fit for food, and were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And you read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pray over your food. Romans 14 also. Now the problem is that of causing others to stumble. And that's where we have to be careful. And you read about causing others to stumble in the book of Romans 14:15. You read it in 1 Corinthians 8 and here in verse 10, or chapter 10. So we need to be careful. And you know, as far as some foods go, there are some foods I would not knowingly take of. I know people eat snake. Up in the mountains, I don't know, they eat raccoon or possum. I'll stick with the good, nutritious American food like spaghetti and meatballs, raviolis, lasagna, all that good stuff. Some of that I would not try. There was a time I wouldn't even eat Chinese food. But I was tricked into that, and now I enjoy it. Cats, dogs, whatever they cook, I don't know. And then verse 10:27. If any of them that believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not this, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So, you go to eat somewhere, and we're not faced with this problem today, I don't think, at least not in our society, where they offer meats to idols or foods to idols. But if they do, and they say, this was offered to whoever, and then you say, appreciate it, but I'm allergic to that. I'm full. Thank you. I appreciate it. you all of a sudden get sick. Or you know, if you want to be super spiritual and very holy and cause it fracas, I'm not going to eat that. You offer that to an idol. What kind of person you think I am? So you use wisdom and discretion. And then verses 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but for the others. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Verse 30, For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So you give thanks for your food, whatever you eat. Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's every area of our life. Give none offense, neither to Jew, Gentiles, or the Church of God. The Bible, in the Bible, all humanity, as I mentioned, is divided into three groups. The unsaved Jew, the unsaved Gentiles, and the saved believer. Christians are treated as a group separate from others because spiritually there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. We're all one in Christ, whatever your background is, if you're born again. When interpreting the Scriptures and rightly dividing the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, one should always ask, is this verse aimed doctrinally at the Jew or the believer? Or a bunch of Gentile Americans, Europeans, Asians, Africans, whatever. Who's it geared to? Is it for me, doctrinally, or not? And then verse 33, the end of the chapter. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's our ultimate goal, is that people get born again. And our testimony means a lot to that. All right, we'll finish up with that. And Danny, if you wouldn't mind praying for us.
Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit of the Lord, we give thanks for all the things that you've given us, Sir Father, today through your word. Magnify it to our edification, Father, that we can be more like our Lord and Savior. We thank John for his diligence and his study and his patience with us and his examples of all the things that have a hint of sanctity, but Father, there's nothing there. So Father, we give you thanks that we have this illumination through your word. So Father, we pray that you go to the worship service with us and further expound upon the worship we need to hear to make us a fit for this world, for not only this world, but the world to come. Thank you for our visitors that come with us today, that they may have gotten something from it, even if it's just for the fellowship, and renew those old bonds and ties again. So Father, we just give you thanks that we're able to be here today and be with us in all of our things. Be with the people that are absent, that are sick and are infirm, and use it, like John says, for your glory. Everything that will go to you, Father, because everything goes through you, by you, for you, in you. And we just give you thanks that we're partakers of this wonderful life that you've given us. So Father, be with us as we go as our ways. And we'll give you thanks and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things.
Amen.